Boom, just made a weird noise, some of everybody heard it, and Mike wasn't on. But, man, that was good, just such good songs, I love it, I love hearing everybody singing, and the excitement, especially in that last song, the words, like, it's good to get excited about that, right? I mean, as Christians, that we know that this is not our home, right? We know that we are citizens of heaven, and where we're going to be one day is going to be away from all this sickness and disease and anger and hate and violence, and we have that hope as Christians. God has promised us that, and I'm excited about it, and that song, it just gets me excited. So, we're going to get back into our series that we started a couple weeks ago. As I said, I wasn't here last week, obviously, and Brian did a great job with the message, and but if you wasn't here 2 weeks ago, we started a series on King David, and not to prop David up, you know, although David does deserve honor, right? He was the king of Israel who gave Israel their greatest time of peace and prosperity throughout our whole Old Testament. David is one of the key figures of Israel, if not the key figure. He's mentioned in our Bible more times than even Abraham and Moses. So we're talking about a figure that God anointed, right, and gave special privileges to in order to raise up and shepherd his people, Israel, right? So there is a lot to learn for us as Christians through the life of King David. And so that's what we're doing. We're going through a series, and we're trying to see how David's life went and see how we can apply some of those lessons to our lives. So this series is going to have a lot of application to it. A lot of us recognizing what he did and then kind of examining our own lives and seeing where we maybe need to change some things or need to be challenged in some areas, and to help us grow. That's the whole point of all of it. As Christians, we're grateful that we're saved by the grace of God, but we all agree that we need to grow. Do we agree? I mean, there's a lot of things in our lives that need to be changed. And so the Bible gives us these Old Testament stories for us to grow, to learn, to be challenged, right? And so we're gonna this is week two of the story of David, a man after God's own heart. And we're going to focus on that terminology a lot as we go through his story. What does that mean that he was a man after God's own heart? That is a phrase that's used in the Bible by God himself. And then it's repeated by Paul in the New Testament. When he's preaching, Paul uses that same terminology that David is a man after God's own heart. And so we want to try to figure out what that means, and we'll see it as we go through the series. But let me just kind of real quickly, before we get into where that verse is at, I want to recap just the first week of the series. And basically, we went through and saw that even though David is the person that we're looking at, he's not the hero of the story. Even though David has done some like crazy awesome things, God is still the hero of the story. God raised up this King David. This was God's doing. God molded, God shaped, God got David ready for the throne. And David would be the first to admit that, right? And so in our lives, glory goes to God as well. Anything that we do, any goodness in us, any acts of service, any acts of kindness, any of that is not a result of us being better than someone else, but it's a result of God being better than everyone else. Do we agree?
Amen.
Right? Right? So we set that up and saw that God raised up a king. First, he gave them the king that they wanted. The people wanted Saul. They said, oh, Saul's a good-looking man. He's tall and he's handsome and, oh, he's a good leader. That's the one we want. And so God gave them King Saul. Well, King Saul failed miserably. And we're not going to get into all of King Saul's life. You can go and read that on your own. But God said, okay, after I gave you yours and it failed, now I'm going to give you mine and it's going to work. Right, that was kind of the theme. And God raised up a king, not just when he saw David, but this was prophesied way back in Genesis that it would be from the line of Judah that would hold the scepter. It would be from the line of Judah that would reign as king and that would have the throne that would set up the throne that Jesus would eventually sit on, right? We talked about why this matters so much. It's not just studying Israel's history, but it's that throne of David that Jesus will come back and reign on this earth, right? So this throne has a lot of significance and importance even for us. And so the line of Judah was the tribe that David would come through. And we know Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. That was not the tribe that was supposed to hold the scepter. So God orchestrated this whole thing for David to take rule over the nation of Israel, right? And so just with all this in mind, as we go through the series, just keep in mind, God created David. God kept David. God shaped and molded David, right? So God did all these things. And before David was a giant slayer, before David was the musician who gave us most of our sweet psalms that we read, before David became best friends with Jonathan, before all these stories that we're going to hear about, David was just a shepherd boy. And that's where we have to start our story. We have to see what David was doing. And this is the key to the whole message this morning. What was David doing that caused him to be used by God? So when we find that out about David, then we can see for us how that applies to us as well. All of us in here, if we're honest, like if we're Christians, we desire to be used by God, do we not?
Amen.
We want to be used by God. But how, Lord? How can you use me? Right? And that is a good question, especially for this group, right? With not many of the, you know, the higher ups are in our church, right? We, you know, we're some of the lower class, the people who've been, I'm thinking of a polite way to say this. People who's been crudded on a lot for their life, right? And people who haven't had all the niceties and the fancy things that a lot of other people have had, right? This is going to be really important for us. How can God use us? Well, you're going to see David kind of had the same humble beginnings. And it's going to be helpful to us. It's going to help us to realize that it doesn't matter what our past looked like, or it doesn't matter how we were brought up or what we didn't have. We're not going to play the victim. We're going to play the man.
Amen.
Right? Okay. All right. So where does the verse come from in Paul's message? Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I gave you the three verses all around it on the week one. But this is just the one that Paul mentions it, right? So this is a common theme through the Bible, right? This was talked about by God in the Old Testament. Paul himself uses the same terminology that says that David was a man after God's own heart. So in Acts 13, 22, it says, "And when he had removed Saul," that's the verse before. So when God removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is Paul preaching, saying this, and he's saying what God said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." What a compliment, right? What a title to have. And nobody else in the Bible was given this title, right? Of all the great men in the Bible, only David was given the title by God himself, a man after his own heart. So that should cause us to say, okay, well, let me see why that is. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing through this. So what does it mean, right? And what a statement. Does it mean that David was perfect?
No,
it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that David was perfect. Does it say that David was some super Christian, right? Like a Superman and, you know, didn't have any kryptonite. He was flawless. Is that what that means? A man after God's own heart? No. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you a spoiler though. It means that David's heart was in harmony with God's heart.
Amen.
David's heart was so in line with the heart of God that God gave him the title, "A man after my own heart." And if there's anything that we need to leave here remembering, that is this: that we, our hearts need to be in harmony with God's heart. We need to be devoted to Him. God will never use us if our devotion is to something else. He can't use us. I'm not saying that He can't save you, but to use you, we all agreed we want to be used by God, right? God, let me do something for your kingdom. Well, you must be devoted to God.
Amen.
You cannot have a devotion to the world
Amen.
And expect to be used by God.
Amen.
And that is a hard thing. And I hope that you're hearing me, and we'll talk about it more, but I know that there's a lot of people who wonder, well, God's not doing this, and God's not doing that, and I don't see nothing in this in my life. And I ask you gently and kindly, how devoted are you to Him? Right? Where does your loyalties lie when nobody else sees you?
Amen.
Right? Because that is going to determine how much you are used by God. This is what the Bible teaches, right? It's not about salvation. We're saved by grace, by believing in Him. It's not about works to save us. But it's about, where is my heart? Am I just crying out to God saying, God, I want you to use me? Or do I really mean that? Right? Am I showing that in my devotion towards Him? Right? And all of these things, they need to be, as Christians, things that we ponder. Right? We can't just complain that God doesn't do. Right? And never ask, like, yeah, but what about me? Right? And I know a lot of Christians who do that. That's why I'm saying it this way. It's not just you guys. From people out in the world. And you know, well, God's not doing this. And God's not doing this. And I'm just saying, like, in your alone time, in your time, quiet time, in your time when nobody else is around, what are you devoted to? Because if you're devoted to Him, His promises will always, always be fulfilled. Not just the unconditional promises, but the conditional promises. Because a lot of the conditional promises that God has, the condition is, how much are you devoted to Him?
Amen.
That's the condition that keeps back some of His promises from us. Right? And again, like, we're not getting into the promises. We went through that in other sermons. Right? But there are promises that are unconditional, that are for everyone apart from what you do. And we thank God for those. But there are also promises, and these are the ones that most Christians get upset about because they don't see them. They are conditional, meaning they're based upon what you do, whether or not you receive those promises. Those are both true statements according to our Bible. And you have to, if you're claiming one of the promises and you say, Lord, I believe in you for this promise, go back in your Bible and look. Open your Bible up. Is this promise that I'm asking for, is it conditional or is it unconditional? And if it's conditional, find out what that condition is. What is it that needs to be done on my part in order to receive this type promise? Right? And nobody can do that but you. But you're not disqualified, right? Because of things that have happened in the past. You're not disqualified because you aren't, you wasn't the most godly person, or you didn't have the most benefits in life. Let me show you, just before we even kick off, about David being called, right? And how he was called. Let me show you a verse in the New Testament that Paul wrote. And let this comfort you that maybe you're not the smartest, maybe you're not the most wealthy, you know, and you think, well, how can God use me if I'm just this, right? Here's a promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, Paul's writing, he says, for you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, right? Not many, that God's calling is not just for those who are the smartest. Do you feel like that in here this morning? Maybe you're not the smartest person in the room, right? And you felt like, well, how can God use me because I'm not as smart as everybody else? He says God's calling is not that not many wise according to the flesh, Not many mighty, maybe you're not the most powerful, right? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, meaning of high standard, someone who owns land, that's what it would have meant in those days, a nobleman, right? But not many of those are called, but God has chosen, that's God doing, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You cannot disqualify yourself because you don't feel like you're the wisest. You can't disqualify yourself because you don't feel like you're the mightiest. God chooses those things. God takes those things that are not wise, that are not mighty, that are not noble, right? And He's the one who molds and shapes those things, the foolish things of the world. And that's not a knock on us, but it is letting us know that, you know, maybe we're not what everybody else is, right? Maybe there are these that are smarter and better and whatever. But God has chosen these, the foolish things of the world, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. Do you feel weak this morning? Do you feel like when you look around, everybody else is strong and they've got life figured out and you just feel like this weak thing? Good. Good. You're in. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. Next verse. And the base, the low things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I want that just to sink in for a minute. I just want you to just think about it, right? Which one of those, like have you disqualified yourself by being used by God? Right? How many times have you looked at yourself that way and said, I cannot be used by God because I'm nothing? That's the very thing that God will use if you are devoted to Him. It's that God enjoys doing it. He enjoys taking the lowly things to confound the wise, to confound the mighty, to put to shame the people who are. He takes those who are nothing and makes them nothing. Does that make sense? All their pride, all their hubris, all their money, all these kind of things that the world has, God will take the lowly things of this world and help them to rise above those things. Okay? And so we have to see this is how God operates. And sometimes when we look at David's story, we see David as the giant slayer and he's a king. But David was not always those things. David, that's how we see David, because of the movies and the pictures and the books and these kind of things. And it's like, oh man, David was all of that. Not at first. Not at first. He was the complete opposite. And that's why this pertains to us so much. We have to be careful not to read into what we know about the end of David's story into the very beginning of David's story. Because the beginning of David's story is much like the Corinthians verse that we just read. So, we already said we too want to be a people after God's heart. So we're going to get into the story and then we're going to kind of just pick it apart and see how we can do this. Right? So we're going to, first, well, you can turn to 1 Samuel 16. That's where we're going to camp out. First Samuel chapter 16. And before we do that, I just want to remind you, this is a verse we used 2 weeks ago. This is where Saul was being told, you're out, right? And because God's bringing in one of his own. So in 1 Samuel 13, which would have been a few chapters before, this is Samuel talking to Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Man raised up Saul. Saul thought he was, you know, Saul was all of those other things that we read. Saul was mighty and noble and wise, and that kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now, I'm reminding you of this because this is so important. This is before David was anointed, right? So we have to be careful that we don't think that God looked down at David, looked at his heart, I'm going to get into this heavy in a minute because I feel like this story is taught wrong a lot. Right? It's not as if God looked at David and thought, man, he's good. He's good. His heart's good. I'm gonna use him. That's not how this story goes. And we have to be careful of thinking that way. God was going to raise up David before David even met Samuel. God had a plan to raise up a king after his own heart. God did this, not David, not Samuel. Right? And so the Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do. So Saul was being pushed out. Now when David gets anointed, Saul is still, in the eyes of the people, the king. We're going to get into that in the next few weeks. But we're going to see what David was doing at the time that Samuel shows up to him. As a result of what God foreordained. God predestined David to be David. Right? And I know this gets into the election talk a little bit and all that. Guys, but we a little bit briefly talked about this on Thursday. We must not cancel out the sovereignty of God when choosing people because we can't fully understand it. We must not do that. If the Bible speaks about it, we speak about it. If the Bible's silent on it, we'll be silent on it. But the Bible's not silent on the sovereignty of God being able to choose and use those whom he decides. Right? And so, man, if you're a believer in here, do not think that God saw you at a certain time in your life when you were crying and remorseful and said, all right, I'll save this person reluctantly. No, God has been working on you all the way up until the time you believe. God's hand was on you before you even shed your first tear for him. And because none of us would be saved apart from that. This is God's doing. Our salvation, our being used by God is God's doing. It's not ours. And the Bible is clear on that subject. So, we see that this is going to take place. God has a plan. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is where we're going to pick up and read through this a little bit and see where David was, what was going on. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Right? Samuel, he had a heart a little bit for Saul. Right? He felt bad. I mean, he wasn't against God by any means, right? But Samuel, he was more like upset of the fact that Saul was so dumb about some of the things he did. Saul disobeyed God. Saul tried to do sacrifices himself without Samuel there, right? He really put himself in kind of this high place that he wasn't supposed to be in. Samuel's like mourning for the fact that God has rejected Saul. So that's what's going on at this time. And just so you know, I forget this sometimes, but I know everybody in here is not like super Bible savvy. Samuel is the prophet of God during this time. Right? So God would raise up prophets and they would help the king. They would give messages to the people from God himself. Sometimes it was judgment on the people, right? And so Samuel was the man. Samuel was the main prophet. And God had raised him up and he was a good prophet. He did what God said. Right? And so we're in the time of the first reign of the kings of Israel, where Saul was the one that the people wanted. And why was God angry? Because the people wanted Saul. If you might remember this from week one, but it's because God was their king. But so when they said to God, hey, we want a king, what they were saying was, we want to be like these other nations. We want to be like everybody else has a king, and look at them. And God saying, no, I'm your king. And they said, well, we want a man king. We want a king. I mean, look how everybody else is doing it. We want to be like that. You see the silliness on our part in that. We do that today. Lord, look at what the world has. Why can't we just do it that way too? But it's always going to lead you down a path of destruction, always, right? Do it God's way, not the world's way. So they raised up Saul. Saul rejected, was rejected as a result of his failures. And so now Samuel is going to, he's doing what the Lord says. He's going to go and find this king in Bethlehem. Same Bethlehem we're going to be talking about in Christmas time, right? Where Jesus was going to be born, right? This is the Bethlehem where Ruth and Boaz got together, right? And so this line that we're reading about, everybody know the story of Ruth and Boaz? If not, you can go look it up. It's a beautiful story, right? But Ruth and Boaz had a kid named Obed, and Obed had a kid named Jesse, and Jesse was David's father, right? And so all of these Bible stories, they tie together. And so we're gonna see him tell him to go to Bethlehem, right? So how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I rejected him from reigning over Israel? This is God talking to Samuel. Fill your horn with oil. That was the anointing that we're going to see, right? So fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself. Like when God says words like that, like that's, man, it's just powerful. God says, I've provided for myself a king who's going to rule over his sons. I've provided for myself. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. He's somewhat right. Right? Saul was a jealous king. We're going to see that when he has beef with David a little bit later on. Right? Saul was an angry king. He and Samuel rightfully thought, okay, well, if I do this, Saul's going to end up killing me. And Samuel didn't want that. But the Lord said, okay, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So God gives him an out in Samuel's weakness where he's afraid. God helps him even in his weakness. He says, okay, then take a heifer, take a cow, and you're going to go and sacrifice it in Bethlehem with this family, right? And when you do a sacrifice, it wasn't just for the atoning of sins. It was, but they also would have eaten the sacrifice. So it would have been a meal together for all of them, right? So basically the Lord is telling Samuel, take a cow, go do a sacrifice with them, have a meal together with them, okay? And that'll kind of give you cover on what you're doing there. Because I get it, Saul's crazy, right? So, yeah. So he says, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Jesse has 8 sons. Right? So you're going to invite Jesse and his children to this sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. God's not playing anymore. He has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for Israel to bring the Messiah. And as long as Saul's sitting on the throne, the plan for the Messiah is not going to come. So God steps in. He says, okay, I'm going to raise up David. And then from David, Solomon, and then you can do the lineage and find out that Jesus was ultimately the point of all of this, right? But he says, you're going to find this guy, and you're going to anoint for me the one I name to you. That's how it's going to work. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why would they be scared of Samuel? We don't have time to go into this, but if you want to go back like a chapter or two, Samuel, he was a prophet of God, and he did everything that God said, but Samuel was a beast when it came to doing what God said, so much so that there was a king named Agag who was, he was hurting and killing children, basically. He was a wicked king of the Amalekites. And God sent Samuel to go handle this Agag. And the Bible says that Samuel chopped him up into pieces before the Lord. Right? So, listen, this was needed at the time. And he told him why. Right? Because of the wicked things that he was doing to the children. Right? And so you can go and read that story. But, Samuel, he carried something, some weight to his name too. So when he came into a town, the people were a little bit afraid, right? This is that Samuel who's chopping dudes up, right? Yeah. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And then Samuel, next verse. So he said, peaceably. Yes, I'm here for peace, right? He says, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. They had to go through a whole ceremony of washing and cleansing and sanctify themselves, put certain clothes on before they could come. And so once they did that, he invited them to the sacrifice. So now you have a sacrifice there and Jesse's, and Jesse's got his sons there, and they're all sanctified. They're ready for the sacrifice and the meal. Okay, that's where we are so far. Next verse. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. This is one of the sons, and said, surely the Lord's, we talked about this on Thursday, that Lord is like, this is Yahweh's anointed is before him. Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him. This is the son. This is the one. So he's got all of his sons there, right? And you know, even Samuel can fall into the same trap that people can, right? Which is, Like how they why did they pick Saul? Because Saul looked good to what they could see. Right? And just because something looks good to our eyes doesn't mean it's always good. We know that, right? And so but now they're kind of doing the same thing. He's looking at one of Jesse's sons. He is like, okay, this guy's gotta be it. This is the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees.
Amen.
Right? And this is the part where a lot of us are familiar with this, right? And it's and I'm going to talk about it in a little while. I just want to get through the story and then we'll talk about it a little bit. But the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance. Now that is important, right? That we do not always just look at outward appearance. This is what got them in trouble with Saul. Just because somebody looks noble, just because somebody looks tall and like they might be a good leader. These are things that they said about Saul, right? Just because somebody appears a certain way doesn't mean that their heart is devoted to God. And we, when choosing our friends today, have to be the same way. Just because somebody may look cool, somebody might have things that looks like they got life together, right? Those are all facades that can cover up what's really going on in somebody's heart, right? And so there's a lesson there, and you can kind of dig into that on your own. But the Lord does not see as man sees, for he looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what's going on the inside. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So there's another son. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. Right? So Jesse's kind of showing off his good sons. He's showing off, you know, these are good looking guys. And they're, you know, they got what it takes to be a leader. And every time one would pass by, Samuel would say, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next verse. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So in Jesse's eyes, as the dad, right, he's got all of his seven sons up there, although we know that there's an eighth, right? But these seven sons, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Next verse. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Now Samuel knows that if God tells him to do something, right? And what a lesson just from Samuel himself. If God tells him to do something and it's not done, then there must be a problem with the setting itself, right? There's not a problem with God. What God said is going to happen, right? But what we see here, it's not lining up. And so Samuel knows that there must be another son. This is how much Samuel trusted the word of God. And maybe you just need to like really think about that when you leave here. The things you see, it may not make sense, but I know that God has said this in his word. And I'm not going to take what I can see over what God said, right? And I don't know how that might work out in your life, but you may need to hear that. So Samuel teaches us something here. Samuel knows that there's got to be another one, because God's anointing somebody today. And it ain't these seven, and it ain't Jesse, and it ain't him. So there's got to be somebody else, right? So then he said, Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. Now, there's a ton to learn there. Let me get through this real quick. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So, what's Jesse, or what's David doing, right? What is this boy David doing at this time? And this is where we can learn a few things, right? He's out there, and the Bible tells us he's keeping the sheep. We don't know this from this part, but later on when David's about to fight Goliath, you know, he talks about being saved from the paw of a lion and from the mouth of a bear, right? So we can kind of piece this stuff together of what's going on, right? David is out kind of in isolation, right? He's apart from his family. He's facing trials every day, right? Bears and lions are coming up trying to kill his sheep. Right? But he stays devoted to the sheep. He stays devoted to God, right? And so even in all of his lowest points, his heart was still devoted towards God, even in this isolation. So I wanna share with you three things just from me, just praying and just considering what David must have been going through. And I want you to see how this applies to your life. Right? And maybe you're in this moment now. Maybe you've been in this moment in the past and God has brought you from it. Right? I don't know. Maybe you'll be here again one day. Right? But I want you to consider these. Number one, David was in isolation. Have you ever felt alone? Not kind of alone, but truly alone. Think of David's alone. David is out there with a job to do and he's by himself. So much so that everybody else was over here doing this, and David's still out here with the sheep. And he's by himself, and he feels alone. I'm sure there were times that he looked up in the sky, and he just felt like nobody cared, right? And I've been there. You've been there, right? But it doesn't mean that God doesn't know exactly where you are. Right? And you may feel alone in those moments, and you may feel like, man, I don't have anybody on my side. David may have felt like that, but it didn't stop God from using him. God used that isolated time to build a relationship with David, right? So number one, David was in isolation. Number two, David was in degradation, meaning degraded, meaning, hey, there's a party going on with a sacrifice and the prophet Samuel's coming, but David, you don't even get to come. Right? You know, and Jesse has a say-so in that. Right? Jesse could have easily invited him, but his dad didn't care about it. His dad would rather him go out there and do that than he's going to show off all his seven sons. Right? And guys, you can't tell me you haven't been in some type of situation like that before. Right? Where you just feel like, you know, your life is garbage and nobody cares about you. And I get it. Those are real feelings. Right? But those real feelings doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Right? It means that, you know, while David was in this time and he felt degraded, right? Less than, right? God was using that as a training time for him. David was not just waiting on the next big thing. David was training for the next big thing. Now, that's a big deal when we were talking early on about like, okay, I want to be used by God. But in this time of feeling degraded, do you use that time to just feel sorry for yourself because maybe you were left out like David's dad left him? Maybe your dad left. Maybe your mom doesn't treat you right. Maybe you just feel like nobody in your family cares, right? But you can use that time while you feel that way as a training time so that when God does use you, you'll be ready, right? Don't waste those. I'm not saying that they don't hurt. I'm not saying that you don't feel sadness and less than in those moments. But this story shows us that just because those moments might happen doesn't mean that you're no good to anybody. It means that you can use that time to really be devoted to God. And the more devoted you are to him in those moments, in that training ground, right, the more he'll be able, it'll propel you to be able to be used in whatever it is God has for you. Whether it's missions, whether it's being at work and being a witness to people, right? Who knows what it is, right? David had no idea he was about to go through this adventure. All he knew is that he was less than his brothers, but he did not whine about it. He did not just sit back and, like too many people in the world do today, and say, yeah, but you don't understand. My family's done this to me. Okay, it's real. It's a real pain. But what does that mean? That you just stop and die? Or do you use that as training ground and say, okay, this might have happened, this might have happened. God's still for me. I don't know what my life looks like, but I know that he's still with me. That's the attitude that David had that gave David the title, a man after God's own heart. He would not give up. He would not just settle. He wouldn't say, well, my life is over. And too many people today do that. And I pray that none of us do. His dad might have forgot about him, but his true father definitely didn't forget about him. Desolation. That would be the third thing. Isolation, degradation, desolation. Desolation meaning that he faced danger all the time. Maybe you're in that isolated. You've been there before. Maybe you felt less than before. And on top of all that, just the icing on the cake, is that every time you wake up, there's something dangerous you're facing. Right? Like, that's what David was going through. David was not noble. David was not mighty. David was a nobody. Mm-hmm. Right? And so we have to, like, again, like, don't read the back of David's story into the beginning of David's story and disqualify yourself. David's beginnings are much like your beginnings. David had all of these same thoughts, but he was devoted to God in them. He did not get defeated while he was in those moments. And that's what separates the person who is eventually used by God to the person who just says they're a Christian and is never used by God. That's the separator. Who's devoted, who's not? Who's going to whine and play the victim, and who's going to stand up and play the man? Wow. I use that term, play the man. Some of you might know it, but it's from the martyrs. Two of the great martyrs during the Reformation who were killed by Bloody Mary, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. Both of them were fighting for the gospel, and they were both put on each side of the stake, right? And while Nicholas Ridley, both of them were powerful men, like, who preached the word of God and believed in the gospel, and Ridley may have been getting a little nervous about that fire being lit underneath them. Not a figurative fire, a literal fire. They were about to be set ablaze. And Latimer cries out, and this is documented, Latimer cries out to Ridley. He says, hey, Master Ridley, play the man. In other words, don't let them see your fear in this moment. Play the man. Be the man that God had called you to be, even up until the point of death. It's one of the most beautiful stories. If you ever get a chance to read Latimer and Ridley, you'll be blown away by it. But it's the same thing. We may not be set to literal fire, and we may be set to figurative fire, but we can still play the man. We do not have to play the victim card. We don't have to, right? Whatever it is in your life, and I'm not minimizing the pain. I get that it's real, but it's how devoted are we to God, even in the pain, will determine how we're used by him in the long run. And you say, yo, I'm not going to be a king of a nation. I'll tell you this, though. You may not be a king of a nation, but you are a king who rises above the things of this world.
Amen.
In Revelation, the Bible says that we as Christians are kings and princes, are kings and priests, right? And there is this attitude, this kingly attitude that we should have as Christians, that we do not bow down to the things of the world. We do not lower ourselves to the standards of the world. Right? Even though we were low and abased and we were nothing, God has raised us up to have this kind of this attitude that I'm not going to worry the way that the world worries. I'm not going to talk the way that the world talks. I'm not going to complain the way that the world complains. God has called us as Christians to something higher. So again, you may not be a king of a nation, but you will be someone who has overcome this world. Right? Every one of us are called to that. And how we are devoted to God during our trials will determine what that looks like in the rest of our life. I'm going to keep saying it because that's what matters. So those were the situations that David was in, right? David was in isolation, degradation, and desolation, but it did not stop him. God put him in training grounds. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgot about you. Here's what I don't want to read into this story, though. Right? This is what I was mentioning earlier. I know we've got 5 minutes left, but he says we must not read into this story that God looked at David's heart and saw boldness and courage and leadership. Now, I know that's how it's taught because even as a kid, I've heard that message before. God does not look at the appearance of a man. He looks at his heart. And in David's heart, he saw a great leader. Did he? Did he see boldness? Did he? How do we know that? Because that's not what we infer that because of what we read in the rest of David's story. Right? But for what do we know that God saw there? All that God molded to be there. All that God shaped David to be in that moment, that's what David saw. God saw. He saw in David, this is what he saw, a teachable, humble, devoted heart. We can't ascribe to him all of these other things yet because we don't know that about David. And we can't put that kind of emphasis on David's character when David's just a boy. This story is when David, Josephus, the historian, argues that David was 10 years old. Some scholars believe David was 15 years old at this time. There wasn't nothing that said David was this, all these great things. All that it tells us is that David was a man who humbled himself, and we can recognize that he was teachable. So where you are in your life right now, and I say this because when I would hear those things and I was out in the world, I would say, well, if God looks into my heart, he's not going to see any leader. He's not going to see. Now, I know that God knows the end from the beginning. But listen, if you're hearing that, somebody's preaching that, like, you know, God looked and he saw purity in David's heart. And I'm thinking to myself, well, God looks into my heart, he's not going to see any purity. Right? I mean, so what? Am I disqualified? No. No. What we have to hear when we hear this story is that we just need to be devotional and teachable by God. And then if God leads us into a life of leadership, that's great. Right? If God leads us into being the best mom that we can be, that's great too. If God just leads you into somebody who stays at home and prays all the time, that's awesome too, right? It's all we can do at the times when we feel isolated and desolated and trouble and all stuff. All we can do is say, Lord, I don't know what's to come, but here is my heart. Here, I'm devoted to you. Teach me. And then be willing to be taught, no matter how long it takes. A lot of us think, well, I said I was devoted to the Lord, and I gave him a couple days, and he didn't change nothing yet. What? Like, when I say that means that, look how devoted you are in week one, right? 6 months later, was that just a zeal and not a true devotion? A lot of times, yes. A lot of times, yes, right? We got excited. Right? But then 6 months later, no devotion. I'm saying if we're going to be used, whether it's week one or week 50, the devotion still needs to be there. Lord, teach me. David's heart was humble. Right? He was, and we know that because whatever his dad set for him to do, okay, go tend the sheep, I'll take that job. I'll take the whatever the worst job is, I'll take it. Right? And I want all of our hearts to be that way. I want us, and you say you have aspirations of being this and being that. Well, start with the small things that God gives you. Remember, we just read this in Luke. He who is faithful with the little things, right? Be faithful with those small things, tending the sheep. And then he'll add to that, and he'll show that you'll be faithful with the bigger things. right? So it's just kind of this mentality that when you hear this, that, you know, that God was looking at David's heart, and you recognize that your heart is not that yet. That does not disqualify you. Humble yourself, ask to be used by God, and God will mold the things in your heart that need to be there for the thing that he's called you to. And everybody's is different. Everybody's is different. So whatever God has planned for you, right, it's not going to be you alone and your gifts and your talents that get you there. It's going to be the person who is molded by God and able to get to where God wants them to be. And David knew this, right? Like, and I'll close with this. In Psalm 139, we know this verse, right? But this is a psalm written by David. This is one of David's most famous psalms. But when David was looking back on his life, this psalm tells us a lot about how David saw what God did. David knows that it wasn't him. So Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6, listen to these words that David penned as an adult. And let me just say this too, because I was asked this a couple weeks ago about David's mom. While we don't know who David's mom is by name, in the book of Psalms, there's a couple times that David mentions his mom. And he doesn't say her name, but he says when he's praying to God, your maidservant, God. Now, I may be adding a little too much. I'll be careful with it. But it almost seems like David recognized that a lot of his traits came from his mother than from his dad. He gives a lot of honor to his mom as a maid servant of God, right? And so you can kind of deduce some of that from reading the Psalms, even though we don't know her name. But in Psalm 139, David writes words like this. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." There's not a thing that's going to come out of David's mouth that the Lord hasn't already done. Right? That the Lord hasn't molded and shaped and already knows everything that David's going to say. David's not giving credit to himself. He's recognizing that the God of the universe who created him knows everything about him. Not only that, he says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I can't even attain it. I can't even understand how you were there when I was being formed in the womb. You were there when I was being a shepherd to the sheep. And you were there knowing what I was going to be one day." All of this is God's doing, and David would be the first to admit it. If you drop down in 139 and even make statements like this, "God, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, careful with that verse, because sometimes we think like, oh, God has made us wonderful. We aren't wonderful. That's not what the verse is saying. We're not wonderful. Wonderfully is the adjective of the verb, or adverb of that verb, made. In other words, what God did is wonderful. Do you see that? Amen. That's a difference. Like, hopefully you'll read that verse the right way. Right? It is wonderful that God made us the way he did. Right? Not that we are wonderful. We're not wonderful. God is wonderful, and how he made us is wonderful. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." All that David was when he was tending the sheep, all that David was going to be, was because God knew all of this and molded and shaped and created all of this when David was still even unformed. Before he was even formed in the mother's womb, God was already setting up a throne for him to sit on. Mm-hmm. And then it says, in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. All that David was going to do, God ordained. God gets the glory for it. All that you're going to do, I pray, not only are we devoted in the training, right, but we give Him the glory when we see the result of it. And I've met a lot of Christians, they might have got that first part right, and somewhere along the line they fumbled it. I don't want that for any of us. When we are starting to be used in whatever God has brought us through in the training, remember like David did, that it was God who formed all of that. God wrote what we were going to do in a book before we even started doing them. And it's not that God just knew we were going to do them. God had His hand in it, causing us to do them. Right? And guys, when we grasp that, then we really start grasping the power of God. Right? And so let me just close with David story real quick, 1 Samuel. I want you to see the end of this, because this is important for us. So he sent and brought him in. Now David was ruddy, he had bright eyes and good looking, meaning he was attentive, right? And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, right? Remember he brought that with him. That was a sign of anointing. It's what was mentioned in Psalm 23 from Ms. Baala. Then, so he took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David, all that happened was now it was public about the relationship between him and God. Even though while it was private, that relationship was always still there. Think about that for your life. Right? It may not be some grand thing. It may be overcoming the world, which is a grand thing. Overcoming sin. Overcoming the temptations of the world. Right? But you've got to be devoted with Him in those private moments, right? And I really feel like that's like the key thing for us, right? Too many of us, we want the things that God says He's going to do, but there is no devotion. That's what separated David, is that his heart was devoted to God. He was a man after God's own heart. And then lastly, David, even after this, he didn't get coronated right away. And he didn't go and say, "Okay, where's Saul? Take him out. God said it's me now." What did he do? He went back and tended the sheep again. Guys, do you like that's how much it mattered to him? Like, this is what he was supposed to do. And he, many of us, like, man, we get this kind of thing from the Spirit, and we're like, okay, this is it, right? Maybe it is in that moment, but maybe it's not. But okay, let's say it's not time yet, right? But you know that God has done something, He's revealed something. Does that mean that you stop that devotion time with Him? No, it means you dig in even harder. You go back and tend the sheep again. The coronation day is coming. It's just not yet. Same with some of us. And I mean that in the sense, not of salvation, but in what it is that God has planned for you to do with the grace that He's given you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Father, there's a lot to learn in what we just heard and read, Father. And we know that you know, on our own, we're not smart enough to figure it all out. Lord, but just as David needed the Spirit of God to lead him moving forward, we ask that now too, Lord. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help everyone in this room to be teachable by You. Lord, I really feel like that will help a lot of people if we humble ourselves and we truly seek to be used and changed by You, Lord. Help us, no matter what area that is in our life, Lord, help us. Help us all, Lord. We cannot do it without You. We praise You. We love You. We give You all the glory, for You know all the things about every inch of us, Lord. And our days were written down in Your book before we even began. Lord, help us to walk in that, Lord. Help us to trust you, find comfort in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.